There's the promise in Genesis 22:18 that we're all very familiar with. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That comes up five times, where either the nations of the earth or all the families of the earth will be blessed. Five times God repeats that promise to either Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And three times God gives an expression about the seed of Abraham symbolically, whether they would be like the dust of the earth or the stars of heaven or the sand of the seashore. We're going to look at those instances and see the context of each one. Now, I know the famous expressions are the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore, but actually the first time that God gave a symbolic expression of the seed of Abraham, it was really a third one. It is the dust of the earth. You'll find that in Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16. The occasion was when Abraham was ready to separate from his nephew Lot, and Lot took a very nice-looking area in the Jordan Valley. It wasn't spiritually very good because that's where Sodom was. But after Lot had left, God appeared to Abraham, who was had deferred to his nephew for the choice of land. And God said, now I want you to look north and east and south and west, and everything you see is going to be for you and your descendants. And your seed will be like the dust of the earth. Now, from that, we grasp that the land itself of Israel is going to be to a portion of the seed of Abraham, specifically Israel. And therefore, we conclude that the expression dust of the earth specifically refers to natural Israel. Now, you find the other reference there is to Genesis 28:14, and that appeared to Jacob. And Isaac representing the spiritual seed, but Jacob the natural seed, that's also a fitting place for God to use that expression respecting natural Israel. Now, here's a very famous one, the stars of heaven. And you'll find that in Genesis, the 15th chapter. Now, the context here is that Abraham is growing older. He had zero children yet. And so he asked God, how is it that this is going to be fulfilled, seeing I have no child? And he thought maybe his servant Eliezer would be the one. But God said, no, it's going to come from your own body. He says, now look to the stars of heaven and count the number if you can. That's the way your seed will be. And Isaac is the promised child that came as a consequence of that promise. So when we speak of the stars of heaven, we think of Isaac, who of course was a picture of our Lord Jesus, and secondly, all of those that believe into Christ and have a heavenly hope. Now, you'll find this also in Genesis 26:4. And that's the time when God reiterated the promise to Isaac himself after the end of Abraham. So Isaac is linked to the stars of heaven part of it. And for the world of mankind, we have the sands of the seashore. And that's the famous expression in Genesis 22:17. We'll look at that whole passage in just a moment. And then also, that expression, sand of the seashore, appears when Jacob is on his way back to the land after 20 years away, representing the time when the earthly kingdom is going to begin. And therefore, the blessing of all the world and mankind will ensue. So those three expressions are used very specifically of natural Israel, spiritual Israel, and the whole world of mankind. Now, here are the five places where God has expressed his promise that everyone's going to be blessed, either all families of the earth or all nations of the earth. And you notice the middle two are very similar, two of the in the interior ones. Genesis 22:18 and 26:4 both mention the stars. And in those cases, he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. Now, that's odd. It seems to me a little bit. It's not in the King James Version, but it is in the RVIC and many other versions, and it's reflexive. In other words, the people of earth are going to have, and also the church, are going to bless themselves by becoming part of the seed of Abraham. Now, that gives a little different dimension. That means they have to do something. And what they have to do is become people of faith. Now, when Paul speaks about those that are people of faith, he says they're all going to have to come by faith to become children of Abraham. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, interestingly, in volume 6 forward, page II, there is a little paragraph that's very seldom referred to, but here it is at the bottom in italics. All who will come into harmony with the Lord will be counted as part of the earthly seed of Abraham. He's talking about the kingdom here. Until by the end of the millennium, all exercising faith and obedience will be known to the Lord as the seed of Abraham. Quote. Now he's quoting something without reference. But in this quote, you notice the very opening of it. He says, in becoming that seed, shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. Now that has to be coming from either Genesis 22:18 or 26:4, probably 22:18. But notice he's put into the text, in becoming that seed. Now that is giving us the intent without the literal words. But I think the intent is right, that to bless themselves, they have to become part of the seed of Abraham. Now we're going to look at just very briefly at what Paul said concerning the father of the faithful. Now, this is in Romans, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then concerning Abraham, our father, has found pertaining to the flesh? So he's talking about Abraham. That's why we read Romans 4:1. Now we're skipping to verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had even before he was circumcised. He had the faith, that is, before he was circumcised, that he might be father of all that believe, though they not be circumcised. What Paul means is everyone, Jew or Gentile, is going to be recognizing Abraham as their father of faith. Now we go down to verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now he's writing this to the Roman brethren. Not all of them were Jewish, but all of them were to recognize Abraham as their father because they are, by faith, becoming part of the seed of Abraham. So ultimately everyone, Jew, Gentile, no matter what nation they're from, by the end of the kingdom, are going to be sons, children of faith, and therefore reckoned as children or the seed of Abraham. And therefore, the wonderful promises made to Abraham apply really to everyone in the wide sense. Of course, some of them are specific. Only the dust of the earth will receive the promise of the land of Israel. Only the church and the spiritual ones called to the spiritual calling will receive, the stars of heaven will receive the heavenly reward. But everyone else will receive the earthly reward, and all three groups will be the seed of Abraham. Now here's a little map of the journey that Abraham made, starting with Ur of the Chaldees, journeying up to a place called Haran. Now I'm reasonably sure that place was named after the brother of Abraham who had died in Ur, his older brother. He was a lot older than Abraham. And I think they named this place Haran after his fallen brother. In the scripture in Genesis, it only says they came to a place called Haran. But I think it's too great a coincidence. I think they must have named it after his brother. And then after Terah, the father of Abraham, had died, then Abraham came down into the land of Canaan. Now this is a better map than the next one, but the next map is simpler. And it's going to highlight four areas that are particular spiritual meaning. So that's where Abraham started from, Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran, subsequently to Shechem, and then down to Bethel. Now, in all of these journeys, we only read of an altar and a sacrifice first at Shechem. Now, we're going to suggest for you that these locations represent four ages in God's plan. In the patriarchal age is where Abraham was when he got the call to separate from others and to go to a far land that God would show him. And then in the Jewish age is when Israel actually got the first part of that promise. And that is they got the inheritance to the land of Canaan. It became theirs, and it became theirs forever. Now that doesn't mean they wouldn't be punished and removed, but they never lost their right to the land. Now if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, you'll see that Paul makes this point very expressly. Moses, that is that they would have the right to the land always, even if they were punished and removed from it for a while. And then he went to Shechem, and Shechem is where he built an altar. God appeared to him. And then finally guaranteed the promise is no longer conditional. Now it will be assured. And the point of that is that when Jesus died on the altar, this promise now was in every way assured. And then he went to Bethel, suggesting another point of the divine plan, the gospel, the millennial age, where the kingdom of Christ will be spreading the gospel to every person. Now, in Genesis 22 is where we have the scene where God asks Abraham, to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him. And here's 9 points that are engaging about this occasion. First of all, he told him to go specifically to Moriah, where, by the way, later the temple was built and later Jesus would die. Secondly, on the third day, he saw the place afar off. Well, Abraham lived on the third millennial day, and he saw the time of Jesus afar off. As Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Thirdly, Isaac was to be the lamb put right on the wood. That is the wood of the cross, representing the wood of the cross. And there was caught later a ram in a thicket where his head was caught in the thorn bush, reminding us that Jesus bore the punishment of Adam, that thorns and thistles would abide because of his lack of obedience. And Jesus bore that crown of thorns on his head. The next set, they called the place Jehovah will provide, because God is really the one that provides the ransom. God gave his oath that by both his word and his oath, two immutable things, we could know this promise was sure. And skip that next one. We'll say after this, they went to Beersheba, the well of the oath, an appropriate place to come after God's oath had been given to them. And then they finally heard news from Haran that his brother had 12 sons. Just like at the end of the gospel age, we're going to hear news from Israel about the restored 12 tribes. And then, of course, we have the seed of Abraham mentioned as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore in Genesis 22. Both of those are representing the classes and the ages that follow the sacrifice of Christ. The first one, the dust of the earth, they got the land even before Jesus died. But the next two, the stars and the sand, after the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Now, you all know that there are 3 mothers for the children that Abraham had. We have those listed here just briefly. There's Hagar, who was the first one to bear a child. She was never a full wife. She was always a bondmaid. And she represents for us, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, the law covenant of Israel that operated during the Jewish age. And then finally, Sarah, in her old age, after being barren for so long, bore the promised seed of deliverance, and that would be Isaac himself. And then, of course, as Paul says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so he says again in the 4th chapter of Galatians, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. So that brings us into the gospel age, the stars of heaven. And then finally, after Sarah passed, picturing the end of the gospel age, Abraham took another wife. Her name was Keturah. There were 6 children by this woman. And that takes us to the millennial age, when all the world of mankind, shaped during 6,000 years of sin, are going to be received as the promised seed of Abraham on earth. Now you remember also that Sarah lived 127 years, kind of linking that number to the spiritual covenant. Sarah is the only woman that we know of whose age is recorded for us in the Old Testament. So that number has to be meaningful. We see it again in Esther, where she's going to marry a king, Ahasuerus, who has lead her over 127 provinces. Now, I think the key there is that 12 is the spiritual number and 7 is the gospel age when the church is developed. And that's perhaps how this comes into focus. Now, you'll find it again in the time of Noah. Peter says that the Ark of Noah's day represents redemption in Christ. And as it turns out, all the days that were involved with the Ark, from the time they entered to the time they left, was 3 times 127, kind of reminding us that there are three ages in God's plan where this covenant finally is accomplished. Okay, now that gives us, therefore, a connection of the Abrahamic promise to all of the ages from Abraham through to the end of the thousand-year kingdom. But all of mankind, born in sin and shaped in iniquity for 6,000 years, are going to be delivered. So this promise is very comprehensive. It starts with the nation of Israel, expands to Jesus and the church, but then ultimately encompasses the entire world of mankind. Blessed through Israel and in heavenly glory through the church. Okay, we're going to pass on now to the second article. We're going to speak just to summary mode a little bit to remind you of the second article, not written by me. This is by Brother Ernie Kinsley, very nice article. And he called his article Deliverance. And that's because the Abrahamic covenant is all about deliverance. Whether it's deliverance from the idolatry of Ur that Abraham experienced, whether it's deliverance of Abraham's family to a land of their own ultimately in Canaan, or whether it's mankind's deliverance from sin and death in the broad scope through the 7,000 years of God's plan. And that requires a deliverer. And so we have in the remainder of his article details about three deliverers, Joseph, Moses, and Joshua. Each one of these three represents Christ in one way or another. And we have information in three covenants about the release of mankind from sin. The Abrahamic covenant, its kind of supplement, the law covenant during the Jewish age, and then the new covenant, which will see every man, woman, and child restored with the law of God written, not on tablets, but in the fleshly tables of their heart. Now, as we talk about Joseph, Moses, and Joshua. These are three dynamic, wonderful leaders, all picturing Christ, that came one after the other. Now, there was a little gap between Joseph and Moses, about 64 years or so. But Joseph is the first one in this series of three. Joseph, of course, represents our Lord Jesus. You remember the narrative that Joseph was sold by his brothers, as Jesus was. And that he went into Egypt, just as Jesus was sold in the hands of the Romans. And my notes here just briefly. And there he had two dreams. Even before he went into captivity, he had two dreams about his coming exaltation. The seven sheaves that were a very seven ears of corn, I'm mixing the dreams up. Seven sheaves, the 11 sheaves that bowed down to his sheaf, representing his brothers that are going to respect him later in history. And then secondly, the 11 stars that bowed down to him, plus the sun and the moon. Now, this expanded it, the sun to Jacob and the moon to, well, in this case, Leah, because his mother Rachel had died by this time. So these are dreams that are predictive of the fact that Jesus ultimately is going to be appreciated by all of Israel and in fact by the whole world of mankind as time will unfold. And then in this narrative, after Joseph was cast into the prison house, representing the prison house of death, there were two dreams that were given by the by the butler and the baker that are something about the time that Christ would spend in the prison house of death. The first one, the wine bearer, the butler, he said in his dream, there were three clusters of grapes that were squeezed into a cup. And then he gave the cup to the king. And Joseph says, well, those three clusters represent 3 days. And in 3 days, you're going to be lifted out of prison and be made the cupbearer to Pharaoh again. And of course, the meaning of this symbolically is that Joseph, representing Jesus, ultimately would be released. And when Jesus was raised on the third day, he had the wine of redemption for all of us to give unto God. But then the baker said, well, that sounds like a nice dream. I had a dream too. And in my case, there were three baskets of bread on my head. And the birds came and plucked all the bread away. And Joseph said, well, your dream isn't quite as nice. You're going to have 3 days also. And in the third day, you're going to be killed and you're going to be hung on a tree. And your flesh is going to be eaten. And that also pertained to Jesus, because on the third day he was not raised. His flesh was not raised, rather. He was raised as a divine, glorious spirit being. But his flesh was gone. That was given as the price for the world and would never be restored. Now, there's a lot more in the story of Joseph. But ultimately, as you know, he was raised from prison. He was set on the right hand of Pharaoh, just like Jesus was set on the right hand of God. And ultimately, he supervises the blessing of the world of mankind. And they all receive the nourishment of the bread of life. And everyone lives and everybody is blessed. That's what Jesus is going to do for the world. Moses is the next leader. His three periods of 40 remind us of three ages of deliverance: the Jewish age, the gospel age, and the millennial age. Everyone in Israel recognizes Moses as the great deliverer who rescued their nation. And Jesus is going to be the great deliverer that rescues everyone from the thraldom of sin, from the old order of Egypt, and brings them into life. And finally, we have Joshua. Joshua represents our Lord Jesus again, who's going to lead Israel into the land of promise, defeat all of the enemies of unrighteousness, and distribute the land of Canaan to all of the tribes, representing how Jesus is going to distribute the whole world of mankind to all of the world of mankind, each one receiving life and everlasting appreciation for God. Now, in the story of Joshua, we read in the opening of his leadership that he crossed the River Jordan on the 10th day of Nisan. We're actually told the day. It was the 10th of Nisan when he crossed the River Jordan. And this symbolizes bringing the world to mankind from the old order to the new order, crossing that river of death, that descending river that ended in the Dead Sea. And that's going to be broken. That train of death is going to be broken by the application of the ransom. And you notice that what caused the River Jordan to be stopped up was a landslide way up north at a place called Adam. That's unusual that symbolism would be that direct. But at a place called Adam in the north, that's where the river was stopped. And Adam was in a location called Zarethan, which means pierced, which reminds us of the one that was pierced on the cross, the one to whom all Israel is ultimately going to look when they look unto him who was pierced and mourn for him who, as one would mourn for their only son. So this is a picture on the 10th of Nisan, the day when the Passover lamb was to be selected, of how all of Israel is going to recognize at last that Jesus was their Passover lamb and their Messiah And when he applies the blood of redemption, that Jordan River of death will be stopped, and mankind, starting with Israel, will cross over. Now, after they crossed over, then they recognized there was something that they needed to do to be holy in God's sight. They needed to circumcise themselves. And so they were circumcised in their flesh for the next 3 days, representing how Israel is going to be repentant and godly. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, enter fully, 100%, into the keeping of the Passover, which happened next in the experience of Joshua. And then begins the arduous conquest of the land. And mankind is going to have that arduous conquest before them. They're going to have the help of God, but they're going to have to fight themselves. They're going to have to rid themselves of all of the enemies of sin and unrighteousness. And finally, at the very end of Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we read a beautiful prophecy about the kingdom, that then there will be no more Canaanite in the land, once the 1,000-year kingdom of God has done its job. And that Canaanite represents all of the tendencies towards sin and iniquity that mankind has been plagued with for so long. So these three deliverers, Joseph, Jesus, who has, in fact, died for our sins and raised on the third day, is going to lead the world back to life. Moses, the great deliverer, picturing 3 ages of deliverance. And finally, Joshua, bringing us into the kingdom of Christ on the earth, when finally Israel themselves will recognize the Messiah. And through Israel, the blessings of Messiah will expand to the whole world of mankind. And finally, everyone will shed all of the sin and the disobedience of 6,000 years and be made whole and righteous and be made the seed of Abraham.